Word of God read and preached and prayed and sung would be mightily attended by the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, even as we hear it. The children can be dismissed to Children's Church, and as they are on their way out, please open up your copy of God's Word to John chapter 21. John 21. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. You guys know that, right? You've heard that. Maybe a coach or a parent or a teacher. You've heard that. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. But what about when the going gets impossible? And you're not tough. You're actually weak. You're beat down. You're deflated. You're confused. You're struggling. You're drained physically and emotionally and spiritually. What do you do? Well, have you ever just bailed on everything and gone fishing? Ever done that? Well, as we approach John 21, I can identify with Peter, the apostle here. You know, I find myself at times in my life wanting to run away from the world and run away from my failures and just get lost on some river somewhere and go fishing. Nothing like running away from the world with a rod and reel in your hands, but it doesn't solve your problems. So when the going gets tough, the weak, those feeling sorry for themselves, they go fishing, right? Maybe you're saying, no, that doesn't work for me. Well, maybe for you, it's you go shopping. Or maybe you go to the movies. Or maybe you just grab a half gallon of Moose Tracks and hide in your closet. Well, here in the context of John 21, this is the third appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, to these men. And you see, Peter, he's still struggling. Of course, he knows the joys of Jesus and his resurrection, that in fact he has come forth back from the grave. He's heard the word of promise. He's heard the great commissioning word. He's been confronted with the truth. But you see, Peter is still struggling experientially with his failure, with his sin, with his heart. Well, let's remember where we are in this little mini-series from the resurrection to the ascension that began on Easter Sunday. Redemption has been accomplished by the great Lion Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone forth to the cross at Calvary to take upon himself all the sins of his people, to bear the wrath of God, the just wrath of God for his people. And through the blood of his cross, he brought forth the atoning sacrifice that was needed to bring peace between holy God and unholy people. And hallelujah, he's been raised from the dead in glory and victory. He has defeated sin and death and hell and Satan. He has lived the glorious, righteous life of perfection to God's will, so he provides for his people. That's the reality. Redemption has been accomplished. But here between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus has some really important work to do to prepare his people, to prepare his apostles and his disciples to go forth in the power of the gospel and the Great Commission. And part of that work that he needed to do after the resurrection, but before the ascension, was to draw near to Peter. To draw near to Peter and to draw Peter near to him. Remember, the Lord Jesus, our resurrected shepherd king, he delights to draw near to his people. Remember that as we've gone through this? He delights to draw near to those who sing the blues so he can dispel their sorrow and replace it with joy. And he delights to draw near to those who are covered over with fear and doubt. Their hearts are shrouded in fear and doubt. And he loves to come forth and to draw near and to dispel that fear because he's the Prince of Peace. Well, Jesus knows that Peter needs something very specific now so he can move on in the hard things that are coming for Peter. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing them for the reality that his physical presence will be taken away. And they need to learn how to walk in the world with the spiritual presence of Christ. You know, we raise up our children to do that, don't we? Even as we've just seen this wonderful presentation. We prepare our children with the truth of the gospel and who they are. We pour into them so that when the time comes and they're walking not in our presence, they will still walk as though we're in their presence. And more importantly, the Lord is in their presence. Well, doesn't the Lord do this for us, brothers and sisters, again and again and again? He meets with us. He comes to us. By his word and by his spirit, he draws close to us as we're on this pilgrim path, walking towards our end, which is really the beginning. He comes, he wants us to enjoy a fuller communion, a fuller fellowship, a fuller joy in that union that we have with him through his spirit. Well, just as these disciples needed to be met with the Lord, so do we. And we are. He comes near again and again. He reveals himself to us again and again, and he blesses us and prepares us. We're going to see how he does that today. So give attention to the reading of God's word for you. John chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Amen. Well, that brings us to our first main point this morning. Christ reveals himself as the good shepherd who provides all we need. Don't we see that here in the Lord of creation, the great shepherd king? He really does provide all that we need, both physically and spiritually. He might not provide all that you want, but he gives to us all that we truly need. And here he is once again on the shores of Galilee. You know where it all began, where he had done so many of his glorious miracles and he had done so much of his preaching and teaching about the kingdom of heaven, where he had called these men for the very first time, these fishermen right there on these same shores. You remember that? That great miracle where he gave them another great catch of fish, and as they brought it in with two boats, the nets were tearing, and Peter, he came onto the shore and he fell at Jesus' feet and he said, "Go away from me, I'm a sinful man." But Jesus, the loving heavenly shepherd king, he didn't leave him. He never left them. He loved them. He went with them. He saved them. And now Jesus is here again. He's told them to go forth into Galilee and to wait for him. And they've done that. And so here they are. They're waiting around in Galilee, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, their physical needs weren't put on hold while they were waiting for the Lord. And you know, it doesn't take very long for a diehard fisherman to get that itch to go, to get on the boat, to enter into the rhythms of the natural world, the waves moving the boat up and down, and the wind on his face, and the sun on his face, and the smell of the water, and then the tug of the tight lines, the joy, the sun setting. You gotta love Peter. He's not really a complicated man, but he's deep, and he's emotive, and he's matter of fact. And so he says, "I go a fishing." And they know better than to argue with Peter. And so they say, "We go with you." And so there they are, the boys, they go out on the water, but there's something not quite right with Peter. And they're out there toiling all night. And then we see the reality of why it is called fishing and not catching. Because so very often you don't catch anything. And so they head on in. And they need great provision, don't they? They have great needs. Think about how important fish was to these men. An important source of protein and calories for their family. They needed to sell it so that they could buy grain and oil and wine. They were in need physically. Well, as day breaks off in the distance, they hear a voice that comes from this figure. They don't know who he is. "Children, have you caught any fish?" You know, any fisherman will tell you when confronted with such a question after a long day of nothing, you just don't like that question. You don't want to answer that question because you really feel kind of stupid out there with all the gear and nothing to show for it. And so they say, "No." But this stranger provides a fishing tip. Isn't that interesting? But it's not really a tip. It's a command. It's a fishing command. "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat and you will catch." Don't you just love the Word of God? The Word of God is filled up with promises. Every time the Lord speaks, it's filled with promises. Don't you see that? Here's a promise. It's a command with a promise. You see, in the Christian life, our lives are lived out in the realm of these glorious promises that are more beautiful than all the emeralds, all the diamonds, all the gold of this earth. It's the promises of God. If you want to change your life, take one promise of God each and every day and meditate upon it. It's true for believers, and see if it doesn't change you. Well, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's so tender in his loving heavenly shepherd king ways. He cares for our physical needs, and he cares for us so much that he's given us his word that we might live by it. And you know, if you live by God's word and you obey it, you will be blessed. Obey. and be blessed. So they obeyed, and they were blessed. And what happens? Well, they have just this amazing catch. It's not just random. It's particular. It's defined. 153 very large fish. You also have to love John here. You know, have you noticed, if you've studied the Gospels, that John, the youngest of the apostles, the one closest to Jesus, he's a little quicker on the spiritual uptake. You know, John, he has better spiritual mindedness, and he's like, it's the Lord. Well, if John's quicker on the spiritual uptake, nobody's quicker than Peter when it comes to action. So he just throws himself in the water. It's probably about waist deep, and he begins to trudge to shore to see the Lord. And what does he find? Great provision. Right there on the beach, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected, a great charcoal fire with bread and fish ready to be enjoyed in the presence of the Savior, the sweetness of fellowship. The Lord is providing. Then these weary men come to shore with nothing, and Christ gives them what they need. Invites them to breakfast, to enjoy the warmth of a fire and warm food and fellowship with Christ. Don't we learn something really very important here as we're seeing this appearance of Jesus and how he comes to us and how he really does provide for us physically with his gifts, with his love? Don't we see that here? You see, Jesus meets each and every one of us day by day in our divine calling. Every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one of you that are born again to a living hope in Christ, you are met by the Lord each and every day with special gifts that he gives to you to be used in this world. That as you go forth in faith and obedience, he blesses you through those gifts, and he blesses those around you through those gifts. He calls each and every one of us, and he gives us gifts to use, and that we can make money to be a blessing to our families and a blessing to those in need. And in some ways, he gives us gifts for care and nurture that we could be a blessing to those around us. And he gives us the gift of service. We all have a holy vocation. I hope you see that. And the Lord provides through that our physical need. You know, praise God that he raises up missionaries and pastors to vocationally serve him and bring forth the good news of the gospel. But we need to understand, brothers and sisters, that missionaries aren't more holy than homemakers. Pastors aren't more holy than Christian plumbers. The priesthood of all believers doesn't mean that every single believer becomes a preacher. No. We're set apart. We're holy in Christ. We're given gifts to be used, and he provides our needs through those gifts. Well, you're saying, what are you talking about? Really? What do you mean here exactly about this? Well, don't you see that these disciples, they carry on with their vocation. They were fishermen. They had needs. The resurrection didn't change the fact that they had hungry mouths to feed. And so they carry on. As we walk with the Lord, he provides for us through the gifts that he gives us to use in this world. And we enjoyed that great Wednesday night, you know, with the young ones that were, they're graduating, they're going off to college. I just pray that they don't fall into the trap of the great lie of our culture. That what you need to do is just go out there and figure out how to make all the money that you possibly can, because that's what it's all about. No. That's a trap. That's a lie. What you need to do is walk close to your shepherd and discover the gifts that he has blessed you with, that you might go forth and do and be for him in this world. Then you'll know joy through that work and labor. Then you'll know the joy of provision as he provides for you and those around you. But we need to see that the resurrected Shepherd King, he provides for these men spiritually too. That's how he comes and appears to them. They have needs. Especially Peter, he has great need for the Lord to draw near. He needs something very specific that only the tender-hearted Savior can give him. That's what we see here in our second point. Christ reveals himself as the good shepherd who restores us. He restores us. So here's the scene. Jesus has blessed them with fellowship and a full stomach and warmth. But Peter needed more than a full belly. He needed the experience of a full experiential faith to lay hold of forgiveness. Didn't he? That's what's been lurking in Peter's heart and soul, the reality that he hasn't been completely experientially restored and forgiven. Yes, Peter has been forgiven of all of his sins for all eternity through the blood of the Lamb and the cross. It's true, it's real, it's objective. But the experience of that is elusive to him. So Christ seeks to draw near, to pull him closer. Brothers and sisters, let's be real with one another. Haven't we experienced seasons of our lives when we have been haunted by the sins of our past? You know, when we have stumbled and fumbled and failed miserably in backsliding and sin, rebellion, we've done something horrible. And by the grace of Almighty God, he comes with the power of the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith and repentance and conviction, and we cry out really and truly, how could I have done that? And we really do turn away from that sin, and we really do call upon the name of the Lord, and we really do claim the promise of forgiveness. But we still feel the haunting reality of that sin. We know what the Lord says, and yet our flesh, the old man, the accuser, the devil, comes and whispers, hypocrite, you failure. Remember what you did? It's a terrible place to be, isn't it? But isn't it interesting how this goes down with Jesus and Peter? You know, in Jesus' great hour of need, Peter found himself around another charcoal fire, seeking the gift of warmth. And yet in the face of the good God of the universe, Peter denied the Lord three times by swearing, cursing, taking oaths, blaspheming the Lord three times. And then the rooster crowed. And we know from the testimony of Matthew and Luke that right at that moment, Jesus turned and looked at Peter with that bloodied face, that bruised face, that swollen face. And no doubt those eyes were just penetrating Peter's heart and soul. And the Word of God tells us that Peter remembered. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Don't you think that sin haunted Peter? Don't you think it was still thrown in his face, even though he was forgiven? And don't you see the heart of our tender shepherd king to draw near in such a way to restore him experientially to the reality of forgiveness? So now they're around this other charcoal fire with the warmth of Christ and provision, food, and the assurance of forgiveness. What a blessed truth we see here. What a wonder. So how does Jesus do it? How does he give Peter what he needs? How does he come and confront Peter in love here so that he experiences this full forgiveness, that he's brought back up again? Well, even as Peter had denied the Lord three times, now the Lord comes and causes Peter to confess him three times, doesn't he? Probing questions. Jesus says, Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you love me, Peter? Do you agape me, Peter? Do you love me in such a way that it's a serving love? It's a costly love. It's a covenantal love. Jesus cuts right to the heart of the matter, doesn't he? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And see, that's the heart of the matter. Peter is struggling to really and experientially lay hold of Christ's love for him. Do you love me, Peter? He says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Tend my sheep. Do you love me, Simon? Feed my sheep. Three times. We need to see that the Lord Jesus, as the great shepherd of sheep who restores us, he comes near to us even in our failures, even in our weaknesses and our sins. And in the midst of that, he comes and he confronts us with his love, and he seeks to restore us and renew us by his grace and refresh us and raise us up. He is the great shepherd. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been haunted by a grievous sin. You've confessed it truly. You've turned to the Lord. You've turned away from that sin. You know what God's promise says to you, that you really and truly are forgiven if you confess your sins, and yet it haunts you. See, just like Peter, we all need God to come to us as the shepherd and put his finger right on our hearts again and again and again with his word of love and forgiveness. Is there really any greater question than the question of love? Do you love me? Do you love me? Not the way the world uses this word, which is so empty, fake, but the real biblical word, the real love, this heartfelt affection, this commitment, this covenantal love, this costly love. Do you see how tender Jesus is as he comes to Peter and he probes him and he presses him? You know, this would have gone really differently if it had been you or I questioning Peter. Hey, Pete, I thought you loved me, but well, then there was that three times of denial in my hour of greatest need. That's how we would have done it, right? Not so with Christ. He doesn't press him or squeeze him in a way that hurts him, plays upon his guilt or his shame. No, but he doesn't gloss over the reality that Peter has needs. He comes here tenderly and he restores him fully. How does he do it, you say? How does he do it? I don't see that. You see, as the object of his saving love, as one who had really been saved by the Lamb of God, who had really been forgiven and restored in Christ Jesus, Peter is in the grips of this gospel love, and Christ comes to him right here, right now, and he says, Peter, listen to me. You haven't lost me. I'm not lost to you. You're still in the family mission. You're still in me. I'm going with you. You're going with me. You're going to go forth and feed my sheep. You're with me in mission. You're part of the family of God. You're really forgiven. Take it. Receive it. Well, there's this restoration, this glorious forgiveness that is experientially brought home to Peter so that he can go forth with an even greater testimony. Can you imagine Peter after this? What a testimony he had of his very own life and the way that the Lord saved him and treated him, and how he could point people to the reality of this shepherd king who is the God of forgiveness. Both judicially and experientially, that we might grow up. So do you have the reflection of that love beaming off of your heart and your soul and your life that no doubt Peter had? Have you received that love? Do you know it so that you walk in it and live out it? This is the question that comes before each and every one of us every Lord's Day. In your heart of heart, do you have any love for the crucified and resurrected and ascended Christ? Do you love Jesus? Well, only the true and living God can take our sin and mysteriously use it for our good and his glory. Isn't that amazing? That's how big our God is. He triumphs over sin and rebellion, and he uses it. And so now he's calling Peter to spread his wings and to soar and to go forth and to serve his flock, his body, his church, his bride, all the way to the end, all the way to the end, even Peter's end, his death, which was really just the beginning for Peter. And that brings us to our final thought this morning. Christ reveals himself as the good shepherd who directs our lives and calls us to follow him all the way home to glory. That's what we see here as Jesus reveals himself to Peter. That's how he reveals himself to us. He's come, he's provided a full belly and restoration and assurance, and he calls Peter to focus upon him in the family business. You must follow me, Peter, all the way home. You know, Peter knows what a heart of faith can experience when fear comes, doesn't he? He knows that the love of Christ is greater than any sin. He has this incredible gospel to go forth and to share and to preach. And the Lord calls to him twice, you follow me. You must follow me. You see, all of God's sheep hear this voice, this command to follow the Lord. If you don't hear the call of Christ to follow him, you're not a believer. You know, if you like the idea of forgiveness, but you don't like the path that the forgiven walk upon, which is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, you're not forgiven. You're not in the flock. What path did Christ call Peter to follow him through? Suffering. Right? We need to remember that Jesus Christ was no martyr. He laid down his life willingly for the sheep, and he took it back up again as the Lord of glory. But he called Peter to follow along in his footsteps by faith in the Spirit to serve the Lord. And Peter would endure the baptism by fire of his very own martyrdom, didn't he? You know the story, Peter's martyrdom. Well, really and truly, we all face the suffering and the brokenness and the reality of sin and death that afflicts this world, don't we? We've just experienced that the last 2 weeks, the reality of the shadow of death that casts its ugly shadow over each and every one of us. But in the grips of God's grace, through the gift of faith in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, we hear that resurrection voice inside of us that says, death is swallowed up in the death of Christ and the victory of his resurrection, don't we? You know that old saying that if you're born twice, you die once. Born physically once, born spiritually once, you only die once. Well, we all face death, but most of us will not face a martyr's death. But every single one of the apostles, except for John, suffered martyrdom for preaching Christ. And you know, over the last century, it's become the bloodiest century in the history of humanity for Christians, hasn't it? Martyrdom's on the rise because of the evil in this world. But you see, the Lord had to teach Peter some important lessons that he might walk with the Lord, even though he wasn't there presently with him, as he would go forth to the end, which would be his martyrdom, where we know he was crucified upside down in Rome for naming Jesus as Lord and Savior. But you see, from this point on the beach, with the Lord right there, all the way until his agonizing death, there would be a great deal of time to learn and to grow and to know Christ more deeply. That's what Jesus is doing for Peter here. That's what he does for us as we move through our lives. Peter followed the Lord all the way home, and he was prepared by the Lord more and more each and every day. I mean, think about it. Throughout all the Acts of the Apostles and the two letters of Peter, there's a lot of time there that takes place. The Lord's showing Peter a lot of things. He's teaching Peter a lot of things. He's teaching us a lot of things as we go out through our own lives to the end. How is that? You see, the Christian life is a life of learning to trust and obey our Lord and Savior each and every day. To trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy and holy but to trust and obey. That's what Jesus is teaching Peter. That's what Jesus is showing Peter. That's what he's showing us as we live out our lives, as he reveals himself to us each and every day. We walk with the Lord. We learn how to submit to the Lord. You see, think about Peter. He was a stubborn man, wasn't he? Oh, headstrong, stubborn man. Who was absolutely, positively willful and stubborn and wanted his dependence so desperately. Isn't that how we are? And so throughout these days of his life, Jesus was teaching him how to to really be a true man. What does it mean to be a true man? Well, through humble faith and repentance and the Word of God, the true man looks to the true man in utter dependence. That's what it means to be a true man, to look to the Savior and confess really and truly, I'm utterly dependent upon you, O Lord, for all things. And this is what Peter is learning as he's moving throughout his life, as he's going forth. He grew in the grace and the truth of the Lord. He grew in the reality that God is the God of promise who answers his promises. He gives the truth of his promises. And then as Peter grew in the reality of this, right, day by day, faith and repentance, trusting and obeying, what did he do? All the more he pressed the sheep to this truth. You too, man or woman or child, look in utter dependence to the only Savior, the only provider for your life, your job, your family, your security, your forgiveness, your righteousness. Look to him for grace. This is what Peter learned. This is what we must learn, that the Lord will lead us through every moment of our lives, every storm, that as we trust and obey, we grow in dependence and love upon the Lord. Don't you see that? Well, how can you tell if you're depending more upon the Shepherd King? You find more contentment in him, don't you? You're content to sit at the feet of Jesus, the Savior. And you confess really and truly, he is the good, he is the true, he is the beautiful, he's worth everything, he's better than everything. I'm content to trust and obey, to walk with my heavenly Shepherd King. So on this Lord's Day, Mother's Day, who are you looking to for your provision? Both spiritually and physically, who are you looking to? Are you looking to the one who can really give you restoration? Who are you following? Whose voice do you hear above all those crazy voices? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You hear his voice. You hear his promises to trust and obey. Well, what do you do? What do? We just have to receive. Just receive God's grace, his goodness, his love, and rest in his word of forgiveness each and every day. And he'll restore us again and again. And he'll give us the power to run the race all the way to the end. To share Christ. To live for him. Well, truly, brothers and sisters, we were the lost. We were the broken. We were the bankrupt ones. But in the great heavenly Shepherd King, we are found and healed and adopted and given eternal glory again and again and again. All the days of our lives, we live by grace. So let's walk in gratitude with our Shepherd King. Amen. Oh, Lord Almighty, we worship you and we praise you this day. We thank you so much that indeed you are the God of great provision, physical provision and spiritual provision, and there is no greater provision than the Lamb who lived for us and died for us and was raised for us. Oh, Lord Jesus, be well pleased to intercede for us this day to the Father, that together Father and Son would pour out more of the powerful presence and experience of your Holy Spirit, that we would know you and draw closer to you and live for you. Amen. Let's stand and give praise with our hymn of response.